Heavenly Father, we just come to you now, Lord. We just thank you and praise you. Lord, we ask that you remove all distractions from our minds and hearts. Lord, I pray that you would just empty this vessel of itself. And Lord, that you pour your Holy Spirit upon me to be able to bring forth your word in a manner, Lord, that it would touch our hearts. Lord, we thank you for your Son coming and becoming just like us. But Lord, we ask for a deeper understanding as to what that birth really meant and how it touched your heart, Lord, to be able to let go of your own Son to be able to save us. Lord, we ask that anyone that's ill or sick, Lord, we pray that you touch them and minister to them. For those, Lord, that have walked away from you, we ask that you bring them back. But we pray, Father, that in the same way that people are going to be unwrapping gifts, Lord, we give you permission this morning to be able to start unwrapping our hearts, that you find not fallow ground, but fertile ground. When your word pierces it, Lord, it will produce much fruit for you. So we give you this time and we thank you. And we ask, Lord, once again that you minister to our pastor. Lord, that you would strengthen him, help him to be among us, and help us to be able to enjoy this time of Christmas. Lord, of the birth of your son Jesus. And we ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, chapter 2, the book of Luke. Jesus' birth and boyhood. Is the world Jesus was born into. In Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it says, a decree from Rome reached the whole Mediterranean world, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And it came to pass in those days, Luke clearly tells us that he recorded actual history and real events. This is not a once upon a time. There were not official stories of Zeus or Apollos on Mount Olympus. This is real. A decree went out from Caesar Augustus. The story of Jesus' birth began during the reign of one of the most remarkable men of ancient history. He was born with the name Octavian, named after his father. His grandmother was a sister of Julius Caesar. And being a talented young man, Octavius came to the attention of his great uncle. Julius Caesar eventually adopted Octavius as his son. And he was made his official heir in 45 BC. Within a year, Caesar was murdered. And Octavius joined with two others, Mark Antony and Lepidus, splitting the denomination of Rome three ways. For decades, the whole Mediterranean world was filled with wars, violence, and under Trajan's, it became much worse. There were years of bloody, brutal fighting for power and money in Rome and its providence. Sounds familiar, huh? I want you to think about this young man. Because he's probably thinking within himself that he was now going to become ruler, and it was going to be whatever he said people had to do. Not realizing that the one that was coming was the one that actually made him and was going to use him for his own purpose. So I want you to keep that in mind as we go through this story. But it's a real story. And it's told year after year after year. And I sometimes wonder, is this made any impact on people? How close have they come to Christ? Okay, you hear about Jesus' birth, not realizing that later on it's going to lead to his death, to a cross. Otivius and Anthony soon pushed the Divius out of the picture, even though his sister married Anthony. For 13 years, Octavius and Anthony existed together as rivals until 31 BC. For a year, their huge armies assembled and positioned themselves. Anthony, with the help of Cleopatra, brought 500 ships, 100,000 foot soldiers, and 12,000 cavalry. Octavius entered with 400 ships, 80,000 infantry, and 12,000 horsemen. Now, Octavius had a better strategy and more mobile ships, and he defeated the campaign force of Anthony and Queen Cleopatra of Egypt at the Battle of Actium. Now, Octavius was the sole ruler of the Rome world, and took the title Caesar Augustus. That all the world, for decades, the world Augustus lived in, and Jesus would be born into, the world of the Mediterranean basin, was wrecked by war, destruction, brutality, and immorality. The lusty Palencia was worn out with 20 years of civil war. Its farms had been neglected. Its towns had been wrecked and besieged. Much of its wealth had been stolen or destroyed. Administration and protection had broken down. Robbers made every street unsafe at night. Highwaymen roamed the roads, kidnapped travelers, sold them into slavery. Trade diminished, investments stood still, interest rates soared, and property value fell. Sounds like 4 years ago, huh? Morals, which had been loosened by riches and luxury, had not been improved by gestations and childs. For few conditions are more demoralizing than poverty that comes after wealth. Rome was full of men who had lost their economy footing and then their moral stability. Soldiers had tasted adventure and had learned to kill. Citizens who had seen their savings consumed in taxes and inflation of war and wasted venturously for some returning tide to lift them back into affluence. Women dizzily with freedom. Multiplying divorces, adulteries, and abortions. A decree went out from Caesar Augustus. It seemed that the authority of this man changed the child of that time in a dramatic way. He brought three things that turned the tide miraculously. First, he brought peace. because he had defeated all his rivals. Second, he brought political and administrative skills, perhaps even brilliance. Third, he brought vast sums of money from Egypt to pay the soldiers and help the Roman economy. Three things. Now, Jesus was born in the reign of Augustus. After a long period of wars which had wracked the Mediterranean and its shores, political unity had been achieved and the Roman Empire had begun roughly concentrated with the Mediterranean basin. Here, there was soon to be spread beyond it. Augustus was the first emperor. Building on the foundations laid by his uncle, Julius Caesar, he brought peace and under guidance of the chief citizen of a restored republic, ruled the realm with which for several generations Rome had been building. The eternal peace and order which Augustus achieved endured, with occasional interruptions. For about two centuries, never before had all the shores of the Mediterranean been under one rule, and never had they enjoyed such prosperity. The Pax Romana made for the spread of ideas and religion over the areas where it prevailed. But as a great man as Julius Caesar, Caesar Augustus was, he was only a man. And the man who brought the answers also took a dear price. He demanded absolute power over the Roman Empire. 400 and hundreds of years, Rome prided itself of being a republic, a nation governed by laws, not by any man. The idea that no man was above the law, you ever heard that slang? Nobody is above the law. And the Roman Senate and the army and various political leaders lived together in a sometimes difficult arrangement. Now, Octavius would change all that. In 27 BC, he arranged for the Roman Senate to give him the title Augustus, which means exalted or scarce. Now, Rome wasn't a republic governed by laws. It was an empire governed by an emperor. The first emperor of Rome was this same Caesar Augustus. That's who that person is. Okay? Now you think about what he did. He's thinking in his own heart and mind, more than likely, that he is in charge. Not realizing that here soon would be one that's coming that is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And not realizing that he is being used, manipulated, you might say, by God, for his purpose. And I say that because sometimes we do the same thing. We believe that we have enough wisdom and knowledge, educational skills, and we think it belongs to us. Not realizing that the one that came on that particular day is the one that made us. And here we are in his house listening to his story being unfold. Remember when the Lord first put on my heart unwrapping And I went to him and said, unwrapping what? And he said, Rudy, he said, I want to unwrap your heart. I want to see what's inside there. Everyone will receive a gift sometime during this period. And you're going to take the wrapping off. And you're going to find a gift that someone gave you. Now, either you're going to approve it or you're not. Well, it's not my size. I got a granddaughter that says, they're not my colors. And I said, well, I'm sorry. But this is something that she does. So me and Minda do not give her a gift. What we do, we give her a gift card. He said, okay. Now you can go buy what you want. And it'll be your colors. Okay? But that's not what the Lord does with us. He doesn't say that. Okay? What he does bring is this. All right? And what he was getting to me was that, look, he said, I want to see inside your heart what is really causing you to do certain things. And how come you're not as close to me as you were before? How come your prayers are not as warm to me as they were at one time? How come the reading of my word is not penetrating your heart the way it used to? So I said, okay. So when I do my devotions, I send out and I put down. I said, Lord, start the unwrapping, especially now. Unwrap my heart so you can see in it what is needed to change. Is it because there's a new year coming? But there are old things that can get in the way. And I want to know what they are. That when the new year comes, I'm not repeating myself to do the same thing. I learned a lesson. So here's this emperor thinking that he is in control. He's got it all together. Not realizing that the one that's coming is the one that made him and the one that's using him. One of his early titles of the Imperator or commander-in-chief of all the armed forces of state, but he came to make the title mean emperor. This saying something important about the world Jesus was born into. It was a world hungry for a savior, in a world that was living in a range of political savior, Caesar Augustus, but it wasn't enough. In the century before Christ was born, the evidence of indignation were to prevail of wars in passing the old order and an immoral corruption. That the thoughtful fear early collapsed. From this disaster, the Mediterranean basin was saved by Julius Caesar and Augustus Caesar. But we must note that this participated device by Augustus did not cure, but only temporarily halted the course of the disease which the Greco-Roman culture was suffering. Augustus and his successors had not solved the basic problems of the Mediterranean world. They had cured them. For what appeared to be a failure in government, they had settled more government, and government was not the answer. Now, the governor of Rome administrative region near Galilee, this census first took place while Cornelius was governing Syria. This census, the registration and census described, wasn't for simple record keeping or strategies. It was eventually and effectively taxed everyone in the Roman Empire. According to Leo Morris, writings in the middle second century said that in his own day, more than 100 years after the time of Jesus, you could look up the record of some census, the same census Luke mentioned. First took place. The idea of the original language is that this was the first enrollment. Using the census for taxation was common in ancient Rome. So Luke called this one the first enrollment. To distinguish it from a well-known enrollment in AD 6 that he later mentions in Acts 5:37. While Quirinius was governing Syria, this is another historical anchor, securing Luke's account with the reign of known variable historical people. The world responds to the command of Caesar Augustus, so all went to be registered and everyone to his own city. So all went to be registered. It was an impressive thought. One man in the ivory palaces of Rome gave command, and the whole world responded. It may well be that up to that point, there's never been a man with power over more lives than Caesar Augustus. Overall, Caesar Augustus was a good ruler. He expanded the territories of the Roman Empire. He did much for his people. The greatest sorrow of his life came from his home because he had an out-of-control daughter. No son, and all his nephews, grandsons, and his favorite stepson died young. But like most every man of such ambition and authority, he thought a lot of himself. It is easy to imagine how infidel that he felt when he made a decree that all the world should be registered for taxation. It's pretty headly to think, I made the command and the whole Roman world has to obey it. But Augustus wasn't really powerful at all. This is in John 19:10-11. Jesus confronted another Roman who believed he was powerful. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it is given to you from above." The same principle applies toward Caesar Augustus. Whatever power he had was given from God. That's the one thing that this emperor didn't realize. That's the same thing that Pilate didn't realize. And the question that God has for each one of us is, do you realize who it is that you're serving? Do you realize exactly who he is and who he should be to you? To each one of us. His birth is the beginning. And you say, well, his death would probably be the end. He said, no. It's the beginning for us. See, he knew he had to die. He knew he had to go to the cross. He'd known it all the time. The question to us this morning is this: do we understand that by him going to the cross, we now have a way to the Father? That road was closed. Had he chosen not to do what he did, we have no way but the highway. You know that the road to destruction is wider and many travel in it. But the road that leads to Jesus is a narrow road, and very few are on it. So the birth of Jesus should be very important to us. It's a gift that God gives. If you look at John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." The next verse says, "God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but to save it." He didn't come to accuse you. He came to save you. Okay? And that should be the excitement that you feel when you hear about his birth. It should touch the strings of your heart that you want to sing to him, that you want to talk to him, that you want to be able to allow him to do the unwrapping of your heart so he can see what's there, which he already knows. Again, there's nothing I can hide from God, and neither can you. So why not just be honest with him? It's okay, Lord. What do you want? How do you want to do this? And let him speak to you. Sometimes we can get upset at the Lord because he's so demanding. He said, "I want to change your life. Will you let me?" And sometimes I look at it, I hear what he's saying, and at times I stop. And I have to ask, say, "Lord, if I have to go through this, can you hold my hand? Can you walk me through this? Because I can't do it." But here's a man that thought he had all the power, but not realizing that it was coming from God. We have all the opportunity to read his word, sing his songs, serve him in any capacity that he wants, not realizing that it's him walking through us. He lives in us. He works through you and me. We have nothing. We have nothing to give him. We're like paupers, looking for something to eat, looking for something to be able to drink, missing and not realizing that he's standing right beside you and saying, "Why don't you drink from my well? Why don't you glean from my field? Why don't you let me live my life in you?" As he sat in his palace and made this decree, he thought it was the supreme exercise of his will and the ultimate flexing of his muscle. But he was just a tool in God's hands. God had promised that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, and this is in Micah 5:2, and said, and that promise would be fulfilled. So how does one get a young couple from Nazareth down to Bethlehem when they might not be inclined to travel? Simple. Just work through the political savior of the world and use him as a pawn in your plan. You see God's hand in it? Caesar didn't do it. Augustus wasn't even paying attention. But yet God was using him. So we also see that Augustus, for all his accomplishment, couldn't really be the answer. God allows Caesar Augustus to rise to an overheard of human power for many reasons. In some ways, he was like a Roman John the Baptist, preparing the way for Jesus. At the end of the story, what is important is Jesus. Who does the world know more today? Jesus or Caesar Augustus? Who has a more lasting legacy? Jesus. You know, hear about Caesar Augustus, he's history. Okay? But Jesus, you hear about every single day. Everyone in his own city. There was no record in circular history that Augustus decreed the census and commanded to be performed in this manner. But it was consistent with what we know of him from history. Augustus was known to be very sensitive to the political feelings of his subjects. So he commanded them to return to their cities of families and origin for the census. Barclay and others cite the government from the Roman census commanded in Egypt in the same era. But each person had to go to their own city for the census in Roman. In this way, Augustus softened the blow for many. They had to travel. They had to pay taxes, but they would also gather together with family and see relatives that perhaps they had not seen for a long time. Okay? Now, the birth of Jesus. Joseph and Mary came to Bethlehem. Jesus is born. Joseph also went up to Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was on the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloth, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Okay? Now Joseph also went up from Galilee. The trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem, just outside of Jerusalem, is about 80 miles. This was not a short distance in those days. It was a significant undertaking, costing time and money. There's one other thing you need to know. There were two Bethlehems. And I want you to think about this. He tells them, go, that he's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. He made sure that Joseph went to the right Bethlehem. You think about that. That's how accurate God is. And we think, well, he can't handle this problem. How about we have to take care of it myself? And God is saying, no. I know what you need. So why don't we just talk about this and let me work through you? Okay. He had to know that. Otherwise, there were two Bethlehems. You can look it up in your Bible, even on a map. The other one's further. It's not even close to Jerusalem. But he directed Joseph to the right one. So he can direct us to the right path, to the right answer. With Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child, we often think that Mary was close to delivery when they made this journey, but this may not have been the case at all. Joseph may have been anxious to get her out of Nazareth to avoid the pressure of scandal. Luke tells us that it was while they were in Bethlehem that, while they were there, the days were completed for her to deliver. According to the Roman law, Mary didn't have to go with Joseph for the tax census, but it made sense for her to go with Joseph, especially because she was in the latter stages of the controversial pregnancy, surely the subject of many gossip in Nazareth. It is possible that he used the emperor's orders as a means of removing Mary from possible gossip and emotional stress in her own village. He had already accepted her as his wife in Matthew 1:24, but apparently continued the betrothal, pledged to be married till after the birth. You got to consider Joseph, right? Think about him. He's betrothed to Mary, and then Mary comes and tells her that I'm pregnant. Okay? He says, But he's explained. God puts his heart to ease. He explains to him exactly what has happened. Okay? And he accepts it. Now here's a man that could have very easily just pushed her aside, had nothing to do with it. And we would never hear about Joseph again. But he chose to allow God to use him in the manner that he needed to be used. He didn't want to make Mary to be embarrassed, so he pulled her alongside of him. And for us that are married, we need to understand there's a lesson there for us. We shouldn't put our wives into a predicament that they don't have to, that there's going to embarrass them in any way. Abraham did that to Sarai. Not once, twice. And you think that his son, Isaac, would have learned, right? No. Isaac did it to his wife twice. And you think, wow, it must run in the family. Okay? With God's family, what should be running through us is God's Holy Spirit, his love and mercy and grace. That when we ever have to make a decision, it's not ours to make. It's ours to give to the Lord and ask, is this what you want me to do? Is it going to bring you glory and praise? Am I going to be able to be a good witness for you through this? If not, then take it away. But if it is, then open the door. Let's walk through it. Not alone. Remember this. And a lot of people used to ask me, Are you alone when you're praying? He says, no, I'm never alone. And that's a lesson that I learned from God. He's always there for me. And he'll always be there for you. Okay, so Joseph had to make a decision. So he decided to take Mary with her, with him. And he brought forth his first son. One of the striking things about Luke's narrative is how simple it is to contrast to how great the events are. In our modern age, small events are often inflated or over-description and presented in a more important than they actually are. Yet under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke presents this most amazing event in an understated manner. She brought forth. This phrase is filled with wonder. We are not told that anyone assisted Mary in the birth. And though someone may have, one way or another, this young woman was completely separated from all her family, supporting friends who lived back in Nazareth. The narrative runs as if Mary did these things herself, whence the periodic interference of a painless birth. That Mary wrapped the child herself points to a lonely birth. There was no there to help her. And she's a young mom. But yet she did what she had to do for the Lord. Who did she give birth to? Okay? And she pondered that in her heart. She just didn't overlook it. She kept it. When did this happen? The date of December 25th is improbable, but it is not impossible. This date was first popularized in the church during the 4th century. Where did this happen? In AD 150, Justin Merritt says that the place Jesus was born was in a cave in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem. Later, under Constantine the Great, a church was built over the cave, which many believe is still the most probable place where Jesus was born. Now, I haven't been to Israel, so I don't know. But I'm sure if the Lord opened the door for me to go, I would want to go see. Okay, and find out. But they say that when you actually travel in Israel, that the scriptures become more alive. And that's how they should be here, even though we're not there. Her firstborn son, this invites the logical conclusion that Mary had other children after she had given birth to Jesus. Yes, Jesus had half-brothers and sisters. It's in the Bible. Okay. Despite the Roman Catholic teaching of the perpetual virginity of Mary. Even though other religions think that, no, Mary did have other children. And there's a story where he's preaching, hey, your mom and your brothers and your sisters are outside. They want to talk to you. And says, who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who is my sister? Say, only those that actually believe in me are the ones. Okay, so you got to consider that. You're related to Jesus. If you gave your life to Christ, that's who you're related to. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This child that we're reading, a story of his birth. That's who you're related to. And everything, everything that he has belongs to you. And they're all the treasures that you want to be able to store in heaven. All the things that you do for him are going to be up there. You know, when you get up there and everything is exposed, the only thing that's going to last are the very things that you did for Christ. Nothing else is going to stand. Everything is going to burn. But I'll say that to say this. Gold is the most precious metal here. Gold is what you're going to walk on in heaven. You think about that. That's the asphalt of God's road. You're going to be stepping on it. That's how valuable your life is to Christ. You're more important to him than streets of gold. He wrapped him in swaddling cloth. These are a snugly wrapped strips of cloth. More remarkable than the swaddling cloth is the fact that he was laid in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. Trapp points out that the word translated swaddling cloth comes from the ancient Greek word to tear, meaning that they tore strips of cloth and wrapped around Jesus. There was no room for them in the inn. This happened in a public place with other travelers and residents. Men were trafficking, little children playing. I don't know if the women will take this. The women gossiping beside the well. Sorry. And lo, the kingdom of heaven was among them. How sad that we miss it. He comes as a child. He dies as a man. And yet we look at the events about his life like it's just a story that we tell every year. It should be more than a story. It should be a life. A life that God has taken and given to be able to give us life. For us to be able to understand that there is a God and his name is Jesus. And he chose, nobody forced him, he chose to do this. And the only thing that he asks of the people in the world that he made is that now you choose. What do you want? And God's answer to the world is choose life. But many are dying without him. And how sad that is. They heard the story. And yet, they would rather continue on with what they're doing instead of listening to what God has to say. And so there was no room in the inn was symbolic of what was to happen to Jesus. The only place where there was room for him was on the cross. You think about that. And yet Jesus says, I want to come into your life. I want to live inside your heart, and I want to be able to show you who I am. I want to live my life through you. Will you let me? The shepherds watched over their flock. Now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now there was in the same country shepherds. Bethlehem shepherds were known to care for the temple flock. These men may have also protected and cared for the lambs used in the temple sacrifice. Living out in the fields, many have said that a late December date is possible because shepherds would not have been out at night at that time of year. Nevertheless, warm winters are not unknown in Judea, which has a climate remarkably similar to Southern California. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloth, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I'm just wondering if that angel was nervous when he had to make that announcement. Because yeah. I know I sure am. An angel of the Lord stood before them, interrupting this quiet, dark night was the shining presence of an angel and the glory of the Lord. This first angel brought good news, good tidings. Literally, it means that they preached the gospel to those shepherds who were regarded as social outcasts. As a class, shepherds had a bad reputation. More reluctant was their habit of confusing mine with thine as they moved about the country. They were considered unreliable and were not allowed to give testimony in law courts. The first preacher of the gospel was an angel. God has now taken this honor from the angels and put it upon the ministers, who in Scripture are called angels in Revelation 2:1. So the next time you see Pastor Bill up here, he's an angel. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior." They announced the birth of a Savior, which was, and it's actually, the need of mankind. We don't need another advisor, a reformer, or a committee, but a Savior. Suddenly there was the angel in the multitude of the heavenly host praising God. After the single angel announced, a whole group of angels appeared, and this was a heavenly host, a band of soldiers that proclaimed peace. And the world needed then and needs now peace. Even the pagans in the first century would sense this need for peace and a Savior. A first century pagan writer, Apicius, expressed this: "While the governor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart, for which man yearns for more than even outward peace. The contrast between the angelic glory and the humble Jesus must have seemed extreme. God loves to put his glory in unlikely packages so his glory is more clearly displayed. We're packages. And God lives in us. Doesn't that excite you? Just think about it. He lives in each one of us. And we are his package. We're the ones that are walking around the world, and we just got to allow God to use us to be able to be unwrapped and bring the good news just like this angel. The shepherds came and see the child Jesus. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe laying in the manger. "Let us now go." This shows the genuine urgency. They didn't hasten at all. "And see this thing that has come to pass. The angel told them to look for a babe wrapped in swaddling cloth, laying in a manger." Luke 2:12. It was an unusual sign to see a baby wrapped in swaddling cloth, but it was strange to see a baby laying in a manger, a feeding trough. If the angel had not told them to look for such a specific sign, they would never have believed it. What God uses today, he says, "Do you know Jesus?" And many will reply, "No." Then you can tell him, "So you want to know him?" Sometimes the responder will say, "No, I'm not ready." And other times, like just happened during the Christmas on the Main, there was a little boy walking around. His name is Ray, on crutches. And it so happened that I was in his path. So I'm sharing the good person being with him. And the Lord says, "Just ask him." "Okay. You know Jesus?" He says, "No." "You want to know him?" I say, "Yeah." "Are you willing to pray with me to accept him into your life?" He said, "Yeah." So we prayed. And all I was going to do is just give him a pamphlet, invite him to church. But the Lord had a different plan for that little boy. And his plan was for him to come to know who Jesus is for himself. That even though he's walking on crutches, he doesn't have to do that with Jesus. Okay, one day he'll be walking. Because that was my prayer when he left. I said, "Lord, heal him. Whatever you do, give him back his feet. Let him be used by you to be able to bring others to you." And this is how these shepherds are. They didn't wait. They wasted no time. They went out and did exactly what they wanted to do. What the angel told them, okay? It was a revolting sight. It was significant of itself to produce an aversion to Christ. And that means that the sight of Jesus being in a feeding trough could have turned away. They didn't like that. They disliked it. So it wasn't leading them to Christ. They thought they were going to get a king in a palace with an army to be able to defeat the Romans. But what did they get? A child. Not knowing that he's going to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he's going to rule everything, that every knee will bow. And yet sometimes we make the same mistake. It's a lovely thought that the shepherds who looked after the temple lambs were the first to see the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Do you imagine being that shepherd? Going there to see Jesus? They're taking care of sheep. And yet here they see the Lamb of God. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. When the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. The combination of the angelic announcement and the sign of a child in a feeding trough inspired the shepherds to tell as many as they could of what they heard and experienced. All those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. The shepherds' good news amazed all who heard it. Even if they didn't really understand it, they recognized that something significant had happened. God, to show that he respected no person, revealed this grand mystery to the shepherds and the wise men, the poor one, the rich, the one learned, the other unlearned, the one Jews, the other Gentiles, the one near, the other far. Mary kept all these things and pondered in her heart. Mary's reaction was different than either the shepherds and those who heard them. She calmly took it all in and meditated over it in her heart, seeking to understand the deep meaning of it all. The wonder of the many was a transcendent emotion. This was recollecting and reminding them of Mary as an abiding habit. Mary had good reason to meditate. What brought her to Bethlehem? A Roman emperor, great decree, perhaps gossiping tongues in Nazareth. God works through all kinds of people and all kinds of events to accomplish his plan. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told them. The shepherds had such happiness and praise to God because the word was fulfilled just as it was told them. Their zeal is glorifying and praising God in an implacable reproof of our indolence, or rather our ingratitude. If the cradle of Christ had such an effect on them as to make them rise from the stable in the manger to heaven, how much more powerful ought the death and resurrection of Christ be in rising us to God. From the cradle to the cross. And they both start with C. And who is on it or in it? Jesus Christ. our Lord and Savior. His story is well known, but not well taken in. And it's sad that many will be receiving gifts that have been taken away from them, that moth will eat, it'll burn, when they can receive a gift from God, they will never perish. They can have eternal life if only they come. So this Christmas, my prayer for all of you is that God will do an unwrapping of your heart and mine. That He would take whatever happened this past year and remove it. But He cannot do it unless we allow Him. And that in the coming year, He will bring things before us that will challenge our walk with Him, our desire to serve Him, our desire to read His Word and apply it. It is time for us to be able to stand up for Jesus because the times are getting short. And we can hear all the time, it says, you know, it says, we're in the end times. We are. But the Lord is saying, you need to be about my business. Do you know what that is? That's the question for you. Do you understand exactly what your Father's business is? Because if you do, you'll be about His business in the coming year. What did Jesus come to do? He came to save the world. That's His business. Now let's make it ours. There are many out there that you know of, relatives, friends, co-workers, that don't know who Jesus is. And at times desire not to have, not to even hear about Him. But our Lord Jesus says, my business is to save this world. My business is what you need to be about. And the only way that can happen is if we ask Him to put that desire in our hearts that has been placed upon Him by His Father, to be able to have a love for sinners, like, and look at them through His eyes and not our own. Let this Christmas be a Christmas that our hearts are unwrapped for God to see what needs to change in order for us to have a stronger and healthier walk with Him. I challenge you, and I implore you, that when you pray, ask God, ask the Lord Jesus, to put a desire in you that will set your heart on fire, that you won't be able to sit still because you have to tell someone that needs to hear about Him. He has saved you for that purpose. He has saved me for the same. And who knows when God will call me home. But you know what? I still want Him to tell me, be about my business, Rudy. Go tell someone about me. I don't have to look for them. God brings them to me. And he can do the same for you. So as you're unwrapping your gifts that somebody else gave you, understand that God has given you the most precious gift. So let him unwrap his life into yours. Let him come inside of you and change you the way he wants to. And let him use you the way he should. I am not a perfect, I'm just a sinner saved by his grace. And I guarantee you, if you knew what my life was like, you wouldn't like me. But you know what? Jesus loves me, and he loves you too. And I know that. You're a family. You know what families do? I'm going to share something with you. They say, share the best Christmas that you ever had. You know what my best Christmases were? When my mom was cooking tamales and I was waiting to get the first batch, and I always fell asleep until one day I was in high school and I said, oh, I can stay up a lot longer. I'm not as small as I was. And I stayed up and I ate 2 dozen. Because she made some good tamales. That was my Christmas. Every year, that's what it meant to me. I could smell them. I could taste them. And it wasn't even December, but I was looking forward to it. And that's the way it should be with Jesus. His taste is so good that throughout the year, you look forward to more. And that's how it should be with us. I'm sure those shepherds, they were rejoicing. They were jumping up and down and said, oh, let's go look and see if this is true. Well, let's do the same. There's an event tonight. We welcome you all. Come and be part of the family. Come and join us and help us. And if you can't make it, that's okay. But for those that can, we want you to understand that you're family. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you for this time. And Lord, we ask that even at tonight's event, you would meet us here. As we partake of the meal, as we partake of the fellowship, Lord, we want to invite you that you would be among us, that we would understand it's more than just presence. It's about a gift that you have given us, and his name is Jesus. So fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us to be able to be well equipped to be able to bring forth your word in the same manner as the shepherds, in the same way that the angel announced you. Lord, give us that desire within our hearts to be able to bring the good news to someone else so they can be with you. We ask, Lord, you bring forth healing upon Pastor Bill. Bring peace upon Patty's heart. Bless their families. And Lord, every family that's here, I pray that you would just minister to them in such a way that the coming year, Lord, they'd be much stronger with you. Bless their studies, their devotions, their prayers. Incline your ear and hear from heaven the very cries that are upon their hearts, the very concerns that they carry. And Lord, help them just to deliver them to into your hands and to wait upon your blessings with your mercy and grace. And Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And Merry Christmas to all of you.